Good morning. I feel like my right arm's gone today. I think it's so true what the Word of God tells us. When you're married, you become one spirit. And when one of you is not there, it's like half you's gone. And I'm in deep missing of my wife this morning. Please remember her in your prayers. She's not feeling well. And thank you all for everything you do for us. This morning, I want to begin by looking at a passage in John chapter 9. We've, over the course of this year, have from time to time come back to the Gospel of John and have examined the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to John and how he shows us Christ. And we've looked at the first eight chapters, and I want to today spend a little time in John chapter 9. John chapter 9, in the passage that was read for us, we read about the healing of a blind man. If you would, verses 1 and following, it says, As he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, that's a common, sometimes, idea that if we see someone in hardship, we may immediately attribute it to some kind of sin, as though they've done something in their life or someone has done something to them in order for them to be in the situation. And often that's maybe a misrepresentation of their actual situation, and it definitely was in this case. As Jesus answers in verse 3, he says, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So Jesus sees this man, and his disciples are wondering what's led him to this state in his life. And Jesus' answer is that God has so ordained things at this point so that Jesus might be glorified, that Jesus might give this man sight in order to show something about God. Now, we've looked in the past about miracles and what the purpose of miracles are. If we go to the end of the Gospel of John, he tells us what it is. He says many other signs did Jesus do in the midst of his disciples, which are not written in this record. But these are written that you may what? Believe in Jesus Christ, and that you may have life in his name. And so miracles always had a purpose when Jesus performed them. It wasn't just to give this blind man sight, as he will do, but there was a bigger reason for it, and it was to display his deity and why he was here, to give proof and evidence to his ministry. And so he says, here's this man, he's been blind from birth, and now I'm going to heal him. And that's what he commences to do. He spits in the mud, or in the dirt, he forms mud. He takes that mud, wipes it on the man's eyes, or on his eyelids. He then tells him to go and to wash. And the text tells us that he was immediately given his sight. And so all that was done with a purpose. And so this morning, I wonder what it is that you and I can learn from this text. What is it that you and I can learn from the events that happened to this blind man? And in doing so, I think there's three important characters in this narrative that are important for us to understand who they are and what they're doing. Number one, I want us to note the one who gives sight to the blind. In verses 9 through 24, the Pharisees bring this man to them again a second time, verse 24. And they say to him, "Give glory to God. We know this man, Jesus, is who they're talking about, is a sinner. And then the man answers, who's been given sight. He says, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Now, I have a lot more to say about this text as we go, but I want you to notice this man and how he was affected and by whom he was affected. He obviously didn't know a lot about Jesus. This is probably his first introduction to our Lord. And so he says, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. You're calling him a sinner. Now they've called him in for a second time. They brought him in originally and asked him, didn't believe him. Then they bring in his parents. They don't believe them either. So they bring him back in. And he says, you're calling him a sinner. I'm paraphrasing. I don't know. But one thing I do know, one thing he knew for sure, was it was this man, Jesus, who gave him a sight. He was affected by this man. And he knew that. He could feel it in his bones. Jesus has such power within him that he can give sight to a blind man, a man who is blind by birth. This isn't some kind of happenstance occurrence or something else happened that this man was blinded for temporary time period and then it just came back to him as happened with Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul wasn't blind from birth. God gave that back to him 3 days after he was blinded. But this man in particular was blind from birth. This is not something that just happened to him and now the effects are gone away. But this is a real miracle in this man's life. Do you think he ever thought for a moment he'd ever see in his life? I doubt before the day he met Jesus, he never dreamed of seeing. And yet now here's this man who's come along, who took mud from the ground, put it on his eyes and said, go wash it off. And now he can see. His world has been turned upside down in a positive way. Jesus has that effect on people's lives. I'm not saying he's going to perform a miracle for you today in that sense of some kind of physical miracle, but he can change your life. And he can change the lives of those around us. In Mark chapter 9, as Mark records the transfiguration of Jesus with Moses and Elijah, and Peter calls out and he says, we ought to make a tabernacle to each of these. We need a tabernacle to Moses, and we need to build a tabernacle to Elijah, and we need to build one to Jesus. And then if you keep reading in the context, the cloud comes down and it overshadows Moses and Elijah. And a voice calls out from the cloud. I've often wondered what it would be like to hear the voice of God. Back in the time of the Israelites, they heard the voice of God and were terrified. I wonder if it was terrifying for the disciples. But a voice from heaven calls out, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him, or listen to him. Hear him. Are we listening to Jesus? Are we really listening to him? He can change our lives. He can make us into a better person. He can have such a tremendous effect on our lives. But only if we're willing to listen to him. Jesus says of himself in John 12 and verse 48, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." Now, there's a reality that many in the world will not face, will not listen to, but is the reality of things. One day we will stand before God and our lives will be judged by the words of Jesus Christ and his disciples. Are we listening to him? We talked this morning about life and what it means, you know, to have God working in our lives. It's interesting what Jesus says to Satan in Matthew chapter 4. As Satan leads him as he's led into the wilderness, and then Satan comes to tempt him after 40 days of fasting. You remember that first temptation? Jesus obviously been fasting 40 days. He's hungry. He hadn't eaten very much at all. You know, if I go a few hours without eating, my stomach begins to grumble. Imagine 40 days of just very minuscule nourishment. He's hungry. There's no doubt he's hungry. And so Satan plays on that and he says, you know, you're the Son of God. Turn these stones to bread. You can do that. I want you to notice Jesus' response in verse 4. He says, "It is written," quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Sometimes we become too consumed with what we're putting in our mouths than what we're putting into our brains, into our minds, into our heart. That is so much more important than the food we put in our mouth. Yet we get so consumed by the daily things of life that we fail to see what's really important. Jesus says, "You shall live," or can I add this, "or die, by whether or not you're hearing the word of God, whether you're really listening." Jesus says of himself in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We have a choice in life. Either we're going to listen to Jesus, either we're going to hear what he has to say and enter into the gates of the kingdom of heaven, we will refuse to listen and perish because of it. There are three important people in this narrative in John 9. Jesus is number one amongst them. It is only he who can provide sight to the blind. And here's the reality. Each and every one of us, we're blinded or are blind now. And I want to show you that. The second person in this narrative in John 9 that is important is the unwillfully blind. And what do I mean by that? Notice John chapter 9, verses 5 and following. Well, let me back up here just for a second. In verse 1, they're coming and they see this man who's been blind from birth. Now, this man has a physical condition where his eyes just simply don't work. And it's been that way his whole life. Did he make any choice or decision in that? Jesus says it wasn't because he sinned. It wasn't because his parents sinned. This has all been done for the glory of God. This man is unwillfully blind. He had no part in that. That's just the condition he lives in. Notice as he goes on in verse 5 and following, he says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva, or with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. This man who had no reason in his own life for being blind has now been given sight. What kind of joy do you think fills that man's heart? Do you think he's a little bit thankful? Do you think he's a little bit excited? Do you think maybe he has a new joy in his life? What must have been just a tremendous day in his life. You go on later in the verses we looked at in verses 24 and 25. Again, they call him a second time. They say, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. He says, whether this man is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know. We talked about knowing this morning in class. There are a lot of doubts in this life. Right? There are a lot of things we're not sure of. I'm not exactly sure what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm definitely not sure what's going to happen in the next 5 years or 10 years. I have hopes. I have dreams. I'm not assured of it. I'm not assured of what's going to happen in our country. I have hopes. I have hopes for a country that will turn back or turn to God. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. I have hopes and dreams for my physical body. I hope to feel good. I hope to stay healthy. But you know what? I don't know. I do not know. I don't know if I get up tomorrow or if I don't. I don't know if I get up tomorrow with back pain or if I feel great. None of us do we? There's no surety in that. There's very few things to know for sure. Yet this man says something about his own understanding. I know. This thing I know. And that this man has given me something that none of you could give me. There was no doctor. There was no treatment. There was no person who could give me what he gave me. I know that. What do we know in our lives? Acts 26:15 and following, Paul again is giving his account of meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus and later his conversion in Damascus to Christ through baptism. And he records these words, or Luke does in the book of Acts, as Jesus concludes his words on the road to Paul. He says to him, verse 17, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. And notice verse 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus says to Saul, who will later be Paul, I am sending you so that you may open their eyes, to give them sight that they may be able to see. A few weeks ago, Becky was studying with Miss Joanne. God opened her eyes. Something she'd never seen before. Not too long ago, God opened your eyes, if you're a child of God, to something you were not aware of. God wants us to see clearly, to open our eyes. A chapter earlier in the book, in the gospel, according to John, chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." It will open your eyes if... We talked about conditional promises of God. There's another conditional promise of God. You can know the truth. You can know with a surety what the truth is if you abide in my word. Too many people are looking other places for truth. Jesus says there is one source of truth. The world will try to convince you and do everything that it can that that's not truth. That we have truth over here. There is really one source of ultimate truth, and it is the words of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, Jesus said, John writes in his first epistle, chapter 5 and verse 13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." Notice this, "that you may know that you have eternal life." That you may know you have eternal life. There's nothing more sad in our lives when we get to a point where we begin to doubt our salvation. It's a struggle sometimes, and Satan will work on us, and he will try to get us convinced to think, well, am I really? I don't know. I mean, is really the Word of God, the Bible, from God, or is it not? You know, I struggle with this. John tells us we can know, and I can know without a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved. How can you know you're saved? How can you know you've done what God's called you to do? It begins by hearing the Word of God. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You have to go to the source. You have to open your eyes up. Repenting of your sins, Acts 2:38, Acts 17, verse 30. "These times of ignorance God winked at, but now he commands everyone to repent." You got to change the way you think. You got to change the way you live your life. By confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior, Matthew 10:32 and 33, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father." Romans 10:10, "With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation." Confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, obeying the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. Romans 6, 3 through 4. "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have what? Been crucified with Christ, so that you die with Christ and are resurrected unto a new life. By remaining faithful to Jesus Christ," Revelation 2:10, Romans 12, 1 through 2, 1 and 2. Revelation 2 and verse 10, the end of that verse, Jesus says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." Romans 12, 1 and 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Do you want to know you're saved? You have to hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I want to look at that third person. We've got the one who can give sight to the blind. We see the unwillfully blind. There are a lot of unwillfully blind people who just need to see the truth. But then there are those who are willfully blind, who refuse to see. Notice John chapter 9, again, verses 39 and following. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. What's the difference between the Pharisees and this blind man? He was blind out of no fault of his own. That's the way he was born. He had a defect in his vision. These Pharisees, however, were willfully blind. They'd blinded themselves to the truth of God. They'd blinded themselves to Jesus so that they could not see his salvation. They had made themselves blind. The willfully blind can never see. Until we're ready to listen to the Word of God, until we're ready to hear Jesus, we will never be able to see truth. Are we willfully blinding ourselves? Are you willfully blinding yourself to the truth? Are you denying the Word of God because it's uncomfortable? Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, 39 and 40, he told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Are we like the student, or do we want to be the teacher? Do we already know everything? Have we made ourselves blinded to the truth of the Word of God because it makes us feel uncomfortable? Interesting statement made by Jesus in Luke 12, 47 and following. Jesus says, "And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Do we know the truth and yet deny its power? Do we know the truth and yet refuse to obey? James says in James 4:17, "To the one who knows the truth and denies it, to him it is sin." And not just sin against God, but he's actually sinning against himself. Because he knows the truth, and yet he denies its power in his own life. In Peter's second letter, chapter 2, Peter gives a crude illustration, but a truthful one. When he says, the one who hears the truth and yet returns to his old life, his life, his state of life is worse than when he first learned the truth. And he goes on at the end of that to compare it to a dog who returns to his vomit. And the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. When we deny the Word of God, when we refuse to obey its commands, when we refuse to listen to Jesus because we don't like what it says, we are like that dog returning to its vomit. Disgusting, right? Yet, is that us? In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, the Hebrews writer writes, "If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." What a terrible situation to find ourselves, knowing the truth and yet not listening to it. Have we willfully blinded ourselves to the Word of God because it makes us uncomfortable, because it requires something of us, because it hurts our pride? I do not want to meet God and try to give that as an excuse for my rebellion. Are your eyes open to the truth? Or are you going to continue to willfully blind yourself to the Word of God? Power of Jesus to change lives. There are some who walk around blind and continue to do so, and I ask why. Who would choose to be blind? If this morning, if you had an option for Jesus, for God to strike you blind, which one of us would choose to live like that? That sounds ridiculous, right? And yet, we do. Will you open your eyes this morning to the truth? Do you need to become a child of God? Are you ready to open your eyes? Are you a child of God who's left the Word of God because it's uncomfortable, because it's easier to just sin? Will you open your eyes this morning as well? If you have any need, please come as together we stand and sing.